Our scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. First 17 verses of Proverbs chapter 15, and we take as our text verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 of Proverbs chapter 15. This is the word of God. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now the next two verses are our text. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Here we end our reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today is a good day. It's a day we probably have looked forward to, Thanksgiving Day, a day in which we celebrate and enjoy the bounties that our Lord God has given us. We enjoy the abundant material provision that has come from the hand of our Father Provider that has satisfied all of our earthly needs. We're well taken care of by our Father, far above what we need. And so on this day, though our calling every day is to be thankful, on this day especially, we set aside time, we sit here in the service of the church to bring our thanksgiving to the God who provides. We thank Him for His bounty. And we thank Him also, especially for the gift of our families. Is that not an important part of Thanksgiving? Not only do we gather around a table to enjoy the richness of God's providence for us, but we enjoy the richness of family life. This is well, and this is good. But now as we anticipate in perhaps a couple hours gathering around that table with extended family, perhaps even family from out of town, we do well to take heed to the instruction of the inspired writer in Proverbs 15, 16 and 17. As we look forward to enjoying our Thanksgiving dinner, let us take a moment to consider the questions that the proverb sets before us this morning. What is most important to you? What are you above all things most thankful for? And is that reflected in the kind of life your family lives? And that, will it be reflected in the spirit in which you gather with your family around the dinner table today? What's most important? Is it the things of this earth and the pursuit of them? Or is it the spiritual riches in Jesus Christ that we enjoy together as families, as God-fearing families who put God first and who govern the entirety of our family life according to that fear of the Lord? You see, people of God, the instruction of the text comes to us by way of a great and stark contrast between two very different families who are seated around their dinner tables. Looking at the two families set before our eyes in the text, we see in the first place that there is a family who sits around a table that is very lightly furnished. There's not much food on the table. There's just a dinner of herbs. And then there's another family whose well-furnished table is laden with the best the earth has to offer, the finest food, a rich and a poor family. A contrast. But that is not the contrast that the text is especially emphasizing for us this morning. The contrast which the text intends to highlight is the spiritual condition of these two families, which determines how they partake of this meal and what their family life is like as they gather around the table. And we notice that the poor family, as they gather around their dinner table, is a family that fears God, who is living in the fear of God, and thus enjoys the blessings of love, and friendship, and fellowship. And on the other hand, that wealthy family, which gathers about their well-furnished table, they're a family that's not living in the fear of God, and we see the bitter fruit that that has borne in their family life. People of God, the text before us this morning is a confession, and it must be the confession that we make this Thanksgiving Day. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a dinner of herbs with love than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. We confess that the most important thing to us is that our families are rooted and grounded in the fear of God. So let us consider this instruction under the theme, better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. We notice in the first place the meaning, secondly the reason, and third the outcome. The meaning, the reason, and the outcome. Proverbs 15, verses 16 through 7 introduce to us two different families, and the text contrasts them from two vantage points. In the first place, the text contrasts the physical condition of these two families, and then the spiritual condition of these two families. And so we're going to look at both sides of that contrast. First, the families are contrasted as to their physical condition. And we look first at the family that is described as having little. A family with little. A poor family. And the first half of each verse describes the poverty of this family. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord. And verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs. Poor. The word little here means a small amount, meagerness, scarcity, barely enough. This family is not a financially well-to-do family. This family's possessions and resources are scarce. And this family then is always struggling to make ends meet. They have just enough to get by, but they live day by day, hand to mouth, Father works long weeks, late hours, to make sure there is enough to provide their meager daily bread that it might be set before His children. He works long hours so that they might have enough to provide for the schooling of their children. Mother, ceaselessly busy, managing their small, frugal household, doing everything she can to make every dollar stretch as far as it can. All the children have their jobs. All the children have their chores. Everyone has to help out to keep this poor household running, and they manage to do it by hard work. But they're poor. The clothes the children wear are patched and faded hand-me-downs, one pair of shoes apiece. In some, they live a simple life. They have little. And they get by with little. And the meagerness of this family's wealth, this family's possessions, comes to clear expression when they gather around their dinner table. You can picture it. This family comes together in their small, cramped dining room in their tiny little house, and they sit down on their wobbly chairs around their old, banged-up, marked-up table. And the meal that's set before them is a dinner of herbs. Literally, the text reads, a small portion of greens. How does that sound, children? It's not much, and it's not anything to be excited about as we would see it. It's a small portion of vegetables. That's all they have. And that's all they always have, day after day, because it's all they can afford. There's no meat. There's no dishes on the side. There's no dessert. There's no seconds. You get your small portion of vegetables. That's the meager supper of this family. But there's a second family, which the text draws our attention to. And in stark contrast with this family with little, we are introduced to the family with great treasure, a wealthy family. And unlike the family with little, verse 16 indicates they have great treasure. This is a well-to-do family. And the word treasure there in verse 16 literally means a storehouse or a stockpile. And you see what the idea is. Not only does this family have far above everything that they need day to day, but they've got treasure stockpiled. They have money in the bank. They are financially successful. They're immensely rich. They have possessions stored away. They have a large amount of spendable income that they use on entertainment, on vacation, upon all the good things that this life has to offer. As we'd say today, they have it made. They have everything the world has to offer. And the world, then, would call this family a happy, prosperous family. When this family then comes to the dinner table, we see how their wealth, too, is on display. They gather around a beautifully furnished table in their expansive dining room inside their expensive mansion. The meal that's set before them, the text says, is a stalled ox. No dinner of herbs here, a stalled ox. And in Solomon's day, a stalled ox was the finest meat one could have. It was a cow raised just for meat, and it was raised in an enclosure. And was fed the best grain and the best corn so that the meat would be tender and succulent. The best cut of meat. In our day, we'd say it's the best steak, the best quality. And this family not only has the best food, they have it in vast quantity. Their table is laden. It creaks and groans under the dishes that are set upon it. Family with little. Family with much. What different families, what different experiences these families have. But this contrast is not the focus. It only serves to highlight what the proverb wants to emphasize That's the contrast between the spiritual condition of these two families. Now we look at each family once again. What's the spiritual condition as they gather around their dinner table? Well, this poor family, this family with little, the text makes clear, is a healthy family. Though they might suffer from lack of nutrition, they are a healthy family. And it is a family then whose entire life together as a family is characterized, the text makes clear, by love. By love. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Love is present at that table. Even though they have barely enough to get by, even though they're poor, they are rich in their family life because they love enough each other, because their family is tightly knit together by the bond of love and fellowship. And in their life then as a family, that's how they live. They love one another. They seek one another. They delight in one another. They give of themselves to help one another. In this family, the husband and the wife, they model self-sacrificial love. The husband models Christ's love for the church, and the wife, the church's love for Christ. They both love imperfectly, of course, but because they are a believing family, they know the forgiveness and grace of God. And so, when they fall, when they fail to love each other, they confess, they forgive, and those faults do not fester. They're a family that loves. That love spills from the hearts of the parents to the children. They're not harsh. The children love their parents, not perfectly. There's disobedience, but then there's loving discipline. And the children learn under that discipline. The whole family is knit together by love. And thus, when this family gathers around their meager dinner of herbs and eats their small portion of bland vegetables, what richness they have! Because there's rich joy and peace and fellowship at their table. The bland dinner of herbs is the occasion for sweetest fellowship. What a beautiful spiritual condition of this poor family. Now, what explains this love that knits them together? The answer is in verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. There's a connection there. Fear of the Lord is the source of this love that the family has together. The fear of the Lord bears this fruit in the life of the family. And the idea of the text then is that this family is actively living in the fear of the Lord. It's a believing family, but it's a family that guides its entire life together according to the precepts of God, out of fear of God, out of a desire to serve God. That's this poor family. Fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is not some servile terror. It's not the terror that a slave has when he stands before his harsh, unpredictable taskmaster. Not that. The fear of the Lord is a profound attitude of reverence, awe, and humility and submission before the one true and living God. A profound attitude of reverence that the believer has because he knows God. And he lives before God's face consciously day by day. And this attitude of the fear of God is a gift of God. It does not come naturally to any of us. It's given us. It's a work of grace in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Fear of God comes from God. And this fear of God then that lives in the hearts of the members of this family translates into action. And the action of this fear of God is love. And service to God first of all. When this family lives in the fear of God, what that means is that they live as a family consciously before the face of God, day by day in reverence profound, in awe, in humility, in submission to His Word, which is the law of their household. They joyfully submit to God's sovereign rule. They submit their desires, their wills, their acting, their speaking, their doing to God. They fear God. And as such, they desire and delight in obeying God in every aspect of their lives. His service is heartfelt obedience of love. That's the explanation for this poor family's spiritual health. They live in love for God, serving Him. And because they love God, because they fear God, they then love one another for God's sake. That is the author of love for one for another. Husbands love God and they love their wives for God's sake. We love our children for God's sake. The whole life of the family is centered on the fear of God, and the fruit is a table where there is love. Family with great treasure is very different. Unlike the spiritually healthy family with little, the text makes clear that this is a spiritually unhealthy family. And the entire life of this family then is characterized by what? Verse 16. Great treasure, but trouble therewith. They have a stalled ox, but there's hatred therewith. That's what marks their family life. And the word trouble here literally means turmoil, restlessness. The picture is the sea that's tossed by the wind that blows over it. It's never at rest. It undulates. It's tossed. There's no peace in this household. There's strife and unrest. There's fighting and bickering, all resulting in alienation of one member from the other. And this turmoil then produces hatred in the family. Members grow bitter against each other. Grudges are held onto and nourished. They may sit at the table together for a time, but behind the mask of their pleasant faces, their minds are rehearsing the record of wrongs they've been keeping. Their minds are filled with anger. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no love that knits this family together. Rather, when they get around their table, it's uncomfortable, and everyone wants to get away from that table as fast as they can. They got a wonderful meal, Ralph it down, let's get away. We can't handle being together. Turmoil and hatred. And what explains this? Well, they're the opposite of the poor family. Not with respect to their riches. That's not the cause of the great difference. The reason for the great difference, the cause, is that they are not living in the fear of God. This is, of course, true of all unbelieving and ungodly families in the world, before whose eyes there is no fear of God, as Psalm 36, verse 1 tells us. That goes without saying. The household that does not believe in God, that does not fear God, there will be trouble and strife because there is not the love of God in that house. And the love of God is what produces in our hearts true love for one another. But we must see this morning that while that is a more remote application of the text, the contrast here is not between a poor elect family and a rich reprobate family. These are both families in Israel. They are both believing families. The poor family is the family that is living in the fear of the Lord. The rich family is the family that has set aside the fear of the Lord, whose household is no longer governed by that fear, because they have become preoccupied with themselves and their earthly riches and their earthly pursuits, such that the fear of the Lord has taken a back seat. It's no longer exerting a powerful influence on their daily walk. They're not living their whole family life in the consciousness that they are before the face of Almighty God. That sense of profound reverence does not have an effect on how they live together. They are the spiritually unhealthy, unfaithful family in Israel. The weak Christian family that, for the sake of treasure in this life, has allowed the fear of the Lord to slip and be pushed aside to make room for other things. And what do we see from the text happens when we do not live in the fear of the Lord? The fabric of our family relationships begins to unravel. This family sacrificed their home life and the spiritual oneness of their family for earthly pursuits, for earthly gain. You can imagine perhaps how this happened. The husband, he's preoccupied with his work, his business, his success, his hobbies. He doesn't have time to spend with his wife. He doesn't have the time to lead his children in the ways of God, to instruct them from the Word of God. Wife is preoccupied with her own things. They grow distant. They lose the desire for close fellowship. And as they are no longer impressed with the love of God for them, their love for each other waxes cold. Instead of kindness, they criticize each other. There's criticism, unkindness, impatience, irritability. And all of these things agitate the family so that there's an atmosphere of discomfort, of strife, of turmoil, and that produces eventually hatred between the members of the family. So that they get to the point that though they married in the Lord, this husband and this wife detest each other. They can't stand each other's company. Even when they gather around the dinner table together, trouble, turmoil, anger, hatred. The source of it all is not living in the fear of God. The text, then, is a confession that we must make as families and as individuals. This is what is important for us. That we live in the fear of God. It's far better for us if we get together around a dinner of herbs than a stalled ox if we have love. And we will gladly sacrifice our earthly pursuits, the pursuit of wealth, the things of this earth, if any of those things get in the way of ensuring the spiritual health and well-being of our families. That must be our confession, as it was Solomon's. Now, what's the reason? What is the reason? Why is it better to make this confession? Why is it better to have little with the fear of the Lord? Why is it better to have a dinner of herbs where the fear of God is and where love is, than to have a stalled ox and trouble and hatred therewith? Well, we've touched on that. But let's narrow it and see more closely. There's really one reason. The fear of the Lord is everything. It is the most important thing in your life and mine. It is the most important thing in our family lives. It is better to have the fear of the Lord and absolutely nothing, to live in abject poverty, than to have everything this world offers, but not have the fear of the Lord. Our lives as individuals and families will only be blessed, will only experience the blessings of God when we live in the fear of the Lord. That, of course, does not mean that our living in the fear of the Lord merits God's blessings. That's never the case. God will not cast us off either when we, for a time, live like this rich, unspiritual family. None of God's elect perish. God's blessing, His attitude of favor, His word of favor, is not dependent on what we do. But the truth remains, He calls us because we are moral, rational creatures, saved believers who He is refashioning in His image, whom He desires to have willfully choose to set our affection on Him. He calls us, live in the fear of God. Put me first in every aspect of your life and make me and my fear the cornerstone of your household. And when, by the grace of God in our hearts, we live in the fear of God, we have that rich experience of God's blessing. And our experience testifies to that, does it not? When we live in God's fear, is there not love in our homes? Is there not peace? Do we not find reconciliation with those we've sinned against and those who have sinned against us? But when we do not, how miserable life becomes. The reason is the fear of God is the most important thing in all of life. And it's in that way that we experience God's blessings. And it's also in that way that we honor and glorify God. And that's really even more important than experiencing the blessings of God, not having misery in our life, walking in the fear of God in our household. That glorifies, that honors God. We honor Him. By dedicating our families to Him, by using every material blessing He has bestowed upon us for His sake. That is the reason. That's the reason then we must make this confession. So there's application here for us people of God. On this Thanksgiving Day, the Proverbs press us to ask this question of ourselves. In an hour or so, when we gather around our tables with our families, which family are we going to resemble most? Which atmosphere will be in your house? The point of the question is not to see whether we resemble the family with little or the family with much according to their physical condition. That's not the point. For most of us as families, not all, but most of us, we will resemble more the rich family. God has abundantly bestowed His gifts upon us. Few, if any of us, will have a meager dinner of herbs today. And there is nothing wrong with that. Let's see that. It's an aside, but an important point. This text does not condemn riches. It is not saying it is inherently wrong to have a stalled ox and inherently more righteous to eat a dinner of herbs. No. The point of the text is to contrast these families according to their spiritual condition, which is intimately bound up with the way they use the gifts that God has given them. Both riches and poverty bring unique temptations to sin. And that is why Solomon in Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, "Give me neither riches nor poverty. Feed me with the food convenient for me." God's given us an abundance. We're thankful. We don't have to feel guilty about that. And enjoying that bounty aright, not in gluttony, not in excess, but aright. That's good. The point of the question that we ask ourselves is that we evaluate the spiritual condition of our homes as we gather around our Thanksgiving dinner tables. When we go home to that table laden with good food, will there be love there? Or is our stalled ox going to have turmoil and hatred with it? When we go home and sit around our tables, what is the focus going to be? What has the focus of our family lives up to this point been? Has it been the fear of God, the service of God, the dedication of every aspect of our family life to God? Or has it been trying to become one of those people who has great treasure and can afford the stalled ox? Has our preoccupation with the things of this world pushed the fear of God into the back seat so that the bitter fruit of turmoil has surfaced in our families? People of God, if our families are broken with strife, if our families can't gather together around the table without discomfort and turmoil, what this text shows us is we must seek to solve the deeper spiritual issue. We're not living in the fear of God as we ought. And that then, by the grace of God, is what we must go forward in this day to do. Recommit our families to the fear of God. Strive. Turn from the sins that we've let fester. Confess. Forgive. Reconcile. Live again consciously before the face of God. God's grace will bring the fruit of love and compassion and peace to blossom again in your family. And if by the grace of God we can say the spiritual condition of our home, it far more reflects the family with little, then praise be to God. And what greater cause do you have today to thank Him? You sit around your table. And the delicious food is the occasion for sweet fellowship, Christian fellowship, love, joy. Give thanks to God. Praise Him for His grace. That's what's done it, not you. And be committed to continuing in the way of the fear of God. The outcome of making this perspective, of having this inspired perspective of the proverb, is that our families will enjoy true contentment and happiness and satisfaction in God. That's the outcome. The man who fears God, the family who fears God, will be the content family. What is contentment? Contentment is a spiritual virtue worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this spiritual virtue makes us satisfied, full, in whatever circumstances or way that God brings us. Whether our table is full or scarcely furnished with a dinner of herbs, we're satisfied. In all circumstances, because the God-fearing family lives consciously in Jesus' words that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The life of our families consists in the abundance of the spiritual riches we possess in Jesus Christ. Having that, we have everything. Thus, the God-fearing man and the God-fearing family, with this contentment, trusts God, the giver of all good things. Contentment, trust. Trust God, the giver of all good things, that whatever portion He sets before us today, tomorrow, next year, 30 years from now, that portion, small or great, is the portion He has determined fit for us at that time. He sovereignly distributes to whom He wills the amount that He wills at the time that He wills. And in His wisdom, He knows what we truly need. And thus, whether we gather about a table of herbs or a table with a stalled ox, we say with Solomon, "This is the food convenient for me." God gives everything I truly need. Contentment, trust, it's all grounded in the knowledge that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have everything. And that's the ultimate reason for thankfulness. In Christ, everything that God gives you, which otherwise would have served for your destruction, serves for your eternal good. We don't deserve anything from His hand. And He showers us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Live today and in the weeks ahead out of the spiritual riches that are in Jesus Christ, contentedly in trust, in thankfulness. May we then glorify God by fearing Him, living in His fear, using everything that He has given us for Him. May the Lord give us a blessed thanksgiving in the fear of His name with much love. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy richness toward us, especially for Thy richness in Thy grace in Jesus Christ. Help us daily to set our affection upon Thee, to focus and direct and center our family lives on the fear of Thy name, so that we might not only enjoy the blessings that Thou dost send to us, but that also we may glorify Thee and have families that are marked by love and peace, not turmoil and hatred. Bless us this day. May our thankful hearts spill over songs of praise to Thy name. Amen.